as you can see, in John chapter 1, as you hold your place there, I want to ask you a question. This is the new series that we're talking about up here. What is, if you ask the average person today, what is the most powerful, and I mean Christian, non-Christian, if you ask the average person, what is the most powerful thing in the earth today? If you ask that question, you're going to get different types of opinions or responses. Some would say, well, nuclear power. Some will say political power. Now, they're all powers, but not like the power we're going to talk about. Some would say education, higher education. Some would say financial, Wall Street. What are some other things? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Okay. All right. And, you know, people have different opinions. Well, it's atomic energy. It's power, nuclear, okay, political power, and so forth. But as a body of Christ, member of the body of Christ, as a child of God, we know that the most, now if you ask the average person out there, they may not say that. There are people that, do you know the people that don't believe in God? Yes. Amen. Do you know that the devil is not an atheist? The scripture tells us in the book of James that the devils believe in God and they tremble because they know what's going to happen. They know their future and it's doom and gloom. I mean, big time. Amen. We're talking like lake of fire stuff. Okay. But we know that the right answer to that question, what is the most powerful thing in the earth today? What is the most powerful thing in the universe? And it is none other than God Almighty, Al Shaddai, El Elyon, the God that's more than enough. Amen. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
In fact, everything that we see in the natural came out of God. All natural matter, all the physical world, if you look out these windows and you see the sky and the trees and the grass and the clouds and all the things around us, we know who created that. It wasn't a big bang. And I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. Dot, 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 dot. God spoke it and bang, there it was. Amen? Not that one with all the different co-what? It's coexist. No. And we know where they're coming from. Amen? I saw another bumper sticker. It says, I was born okay the first time. You ever see that? You ever see that one? Bring that up. Bring that volume up just a little bit. Now, what does that mean? That means that's a mockery on the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again in John 3:3, right? So they're thinking, I was okay the first time. They don't even realize that they need a new Savior. They need a Savior. They need the new birth. Praise God. So we're going to talk about the most powerful in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the most powerful thing that exists in the world. We know that that is Almighty God. But we're going to talk about who is God. What is God? We're going to talk about that today. So I thought a good place to start will be in John chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles there, just follow along with me. And we're going to read down through verse 12. Okay? Look at this very carefully. It's absolutely essentially and it's very important. In the beginning, that sounds like Genesis, doesn't it?
Yeah.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. Notice that. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything that was made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now let's just stop here for a minute. We're going to find out, who is the Word?
Jesus.
One of the things, that, and if you read the book of Revelation, that I think across his thigh, it says, one of it says, King of Kings, the other says, you know, the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the Word. Amen? So in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Now wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that He was born in a manger through Mary and Joseph. That was when He became flesh. But He pre-existed with God the Father. He never had a beginning. Now in the flesh, He had a beginning. But you know who created the heavens and the earth? Jesus. And I'll show you another scripture here in Colossians in just a minute. Jesus is the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen? And that's what John is saying. He said, everything that was made by him. Now look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, Jesus, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for the wilderness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. And the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Isn't it kind of interesting how they pronounce a person dead when their heart stops beating? What about when a person's heart starts beating? That's something to think about, isn't it? When a baby is in the womb, his heart is beating, he or she. Amen? He was in the world, in verse 10, and the world was made by him. See that? And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, we'll conclude in verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become, or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many of you believed on his name? Well, that's the smartest choice you ever make. Amen? I mean, I just think about it. There's so many choices that we have to make in this lifetime. Isn't there? There's a lot of important decisions, you know. If you're going to get married, choosing the right spouse, what kind of education, what kind of job, what kind of future you're going to have, right? But listen, there is no decision that's more important in this life than what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Now, a lot of people, you know, they mentally assent to the fact that Jesus was a part of history. You know, that yes, Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. But it's more than just a mental assent. It's got to be a heartfelt thing where you say, I believe in Jesus. Now, I remember back in the day when I was just a young teenager. I was probably 13 or 14 years old. My parents had gone out somewhere, and I wasn't saved yet. I didn't get saved until I was 16. And my parents were out, and I was flipping through the stations, you know, the channels. I think that's actually before we had the actual remotes. You had to go by hand and do it, you know. Nobody was overweight back then, you know. and I'm flipping through, and I came across a guy named Billy Graham. Anybody heard of Billy Graham before? Yeah. He was one of the most famous evangelists that ever. He's still alive, praise the Lord, in his 90s. And it's probably won more people to the Lord than any human on this earth, you know what I'm saying? But I happened to come across, and it was actually the tail end of his sermon. It was maybe he had 10 minutes left in a sermon, and I heard it. I just felt compelled to keep it on. Now, I wasn't born again. Probably 13 years old. And then he has this altar call, and they're playing this song, Just As I Am, you know. And I see, they're in a football stadium. They're in like a massive stadium. And I see not 100, but thousands of people coming down from up in the top of the stands. I mean, it was packed out. And people were just, the cameras are showing all these people walking down. And I saw the whole front of the football field. I got chills thinking about it. And he prayed this prayer with them to receive Christ. And I started weeping right there. And then I caught myself. I thought, wait a minute, that's not cool. I'm thinking this because I wasn't raised as a Christian. I was raised as in a religious church. My parents were not born again until after my sister and I got saved. Okay, that's another story. But I was raised United Methodist, but we weren't born again. We had religion, that was it, you know. And but I remember, now I can look back and see what exactly that was. That was the Holy Spirit drawing me, that I needed to make a commitment right there. But I didn't make that choice at that point, sad to say. I could have, but I didn't. But I felt the Holy Spirit wooing me and drawing me, and I felt him touch my heart. But I didn't respond to it until I was 16 years old. Hallelujah. But he said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power and authority to become the children of God. Amen. Now go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. And I want to show you something here that kind of goes along with what we just read in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God. Jesus, when you talk about the Word, you're talking about Jesus. When you talk about Jesus, you're talking about the Word. They are one in the same. Amen? When you talk about the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, that's all the same thing. Amen? Jesus and the Word are one. So if I say, we're going to get into the Word of God today, you know what we're really saying? We're going to get into Jesus today. Praise God. Because the Word of God is one with Jesus. Amen? But notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. Now notice verse 13, who hath, say hath, delivered us from the power of darkness. Now that word power there is authority. It says that he, God, has delivered us from the power or the authority of darkness. Who's the prince of darkness? Satan, demons, evil spirits, okay? He's delivered us from the power of darkness and he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom, verse 14, we have, not going to, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him do all things consist. Can we see from these two, from John and then from this right here, that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things? Now, God is the planner. Jesus spoke it, and the Holy Spirit performed it. Amen. And brought it to be. They're all one. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three separate individuals, but they're one in purpose. Okay? And so, notice here that verse 13 says, oh, this is so good. Who hath, or we would say it like this, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. I want to ask you kind of an English question right here. We'll take you back to school here. Is has past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's a past tense, right? So Jesus, God the Father, when you come to him, it says he hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness. Yes. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm just having a really rough time with the devil. Oh, you know, people have a rough time with the enemy. What we have to do, now, a police officer, my father was a city policeman for 25 years, okay, before he retired. My father had authority to hold up his hand in midday traffic and stop traffic. He didn't have the power, but he had the authority because that badge and his uniform represented the city of Pittsburgh, okay? And when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you were immediately delivered from the power of darkness. Now, if you don't know that, you can't take advantage of that. Right? It's kind of like, you know, if you have a $50 bill in your wallet and you stuck it in there, but you forgot it was in there. And all of a sudden you went out and you're like, man, I'm hungry, but I don't have any money. I can't get lunch. Okay? And all of a sudden you accidentally pull a card out and you find that there's a $50 bill in there. Oh, I forgot that was in there. Well, if you didn't discover the fact that that was in there, you could go hungry that day. Right? I'm here to tell you, you have stuff that God, things that God has deposited on the inside of you, that it's just a matter of information finding out. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. When you find out who you are in Christ, what you have, and the authority that you had, I'm telling you, the devil's heyday is over in your life. Amen. Glory be to God. You can stand up because you have been given authority over Satan, over demons, over evil spirits. And I'm telling you, when you stand up against them and you say, no, you don't, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you back off. You take your hands off my daughter. You take your hands off my family. You take your hands off my finances. You take your hands off my physical body. He has to obey. He has to listen. Because you're the one in authority. Amen? You and I are the ones, if we're Christians, how many of you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you are in the driver's seat. You're not at the mercy of the devil that he's going to do anything he wants to do. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things that we can do. The scripture says in the book of Ephesians, neither give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 4. Don't give place to the devil. We can actually open the door to the devil. Now, that back door, if we open these doors here and we kept it open long enough, flies are going to get in here. Okay? But if you keep the door closed, they don't come in. Isn't Satan called Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies? Amen? I knew an evangelist one time that knew another traveling minister. True story. And how that he was in this RV. He bought this RV to travel the country and take some time off and see different Yellowstone and different places, you know. And he said one day a fly got into the cab of where he was driving in that RV, and he's driving down there, that fly kept going in front of him, landing on him and stuff, you know, and he said he got so distracted by that fly, he went to swat it, and his RV went off the road and wrecked into the side of the road. Okay? Now, isn't it amazing, when you stop and think about it, this little tiny fly had the ability, not the power, to distract him so that he got his eyes off of the main road and he wrecked his RV. And Jesus said Satan is called Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. They're from the pit of hell. Amen? Well, see, the devil is a distractor. Okay? And we need to develop the powers of concentration. Amen? Sometimes we can't even sit in a church service without looking at our phone. Okay? Well, we can develop the powers of concentration so that we focus in on what really is important. Hallelujah. Now, he says there that Christ hath, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Galatians 3:13 says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. There's that word again, hath, past tense. We're not going to be delivered. Now, when I was going to church, when I first got saved, we used to sing this song. I remember it was back in the day. This is back in the 70s. When we all get to heaven. You ever heard that song before?
Yes.
What a joy it will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But it gave the impression that you didn't have victory until you went to heaven. It's like, I got to leave this place so I can enjoy the rest of my life in heaven. No, 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 no. The Bible says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. There's no enemies in heaven. That's Psalm 23. God prepares a table before us now, here in this place. Amen. Glory to God. So what does that lead us to this point today? Is we need to start enforcing the authority that we have. Use your mouth. How do you take authority? How do you use your God-given authority? You say with your mouth. You say with your mouth things like this. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13. I'm redeemed from sickness and disease. Jesus took that curse. I take his health. Amen. Glory to God. I'm redeemed. I say it every day, every single day. Oh, Father, I thank you. Here's how I do it. I'll say, Father, I thank you for Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. And then it says in verse 29, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're an heir according to the promise. So I belong to Christ. I thank you, Lord. And the curse of the law is threefold in Deuteronomy chapter 28. I know I'm going fast, but just follow. Deuteronomy 28 lists the curse of the law and it lists the blessings. The curse is threefold: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. And Jesus redeemed us from the curse of poverty, lack, sickness, and disease. So I'll say it like this: Father, I thank you today. Because there was a time in my life where I wasn't doing that on a daily basis. But I got smarter. And I want to stay smart. The way that we enforce our redemption is we need to say it. Let the redeemed of the Lord what?
Say
so. We got to say what the Word of God says over us. Amen? Instead of just laying down, say, all right, Lord, whatever you want, let it come. No, God's given us the keys of the kingdom, and we do it with our mouth. So I say, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, today I am redeemed from the curse of sickness. So I command all sickness and all disease not come near my house, not me, my wife, my two kids, my dog, and my cat. Amen? I almost left out the cat, but, you know. Just kidding. You don't talk about that cat when she's around. That's, you know, I'm the dog man, okay? Like that dog. I tolerate the cat, all right? You know. Just having fun, you know that. Praise God. So, he hath redeemed me from the power of darkness. He's redeemed you from the power of darkness. Well, I sure don't feel like ruffling any feathers today, Brother Keith. I'm in no condition to do that. But if you don't ruffle his feathers, he's going to ruffle your feathers. Okay? You might just want to be going about and have a peaceful day and walk about your business, you know, and here comes something that slaps you alongside of the head, some kind of situation, some weird phone call, some attack, you know. Well, don't just sit by and idly sit by and say, Lord, can you please do something about this? He's given you and I the authority to bind and to loose and to take authority. And we have to do that. And the way that we take that authority is we use our words. Like this, you say, I take authority and be on the offense, not the defense. Don't wait for something to happen and then respond. You be the first responder. You say, today, you might be feeling great. Say, nope, sickness, you cannot come near me today. Disease and pain, nope. You have no place in my house in Jesus' name. And you know what's really cool about that is when you start to practice that, it might be a little awkward at first. You might feel a little strange at first. I know what that's like because I used to do that. I would look in the mirror sometimes and I would confess the word. I felt kind of strange. It was new territory for me. But I got over it. Because I saw that it worked.
Hallelujah.
And when you start saying in the name of Jesus, because see, your authority is not within you, it's in Jesus. He's given you all his authority that you need. Hallelujah. And I think a lot of times we just need stirred up to realize, wait a minute, I have authority. I have dominion. And now it's just a matter of taking our place in Christ and exercising that authority. And then you start seeing the blessings come. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when you start seeing that. Okay, now let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. We're establishing this fact, number two things. Number one, what is the most powerful thing in the universe? God. Okay, who is God? That's the second question that we're going to answer today. This is just the introduction today. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, says, Beloved, let us love one another. That's, that word love there is agape. It's divine love, supernatural love. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse 8, it says, He that loveth not knoweth not God. And verse 8 says, For God is what? Okay, let's say that together. God is love. One more time. God is love. Okay? Now notice it doesn't say that God has love. God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Verse 9 says, In this was manifested the love of God towards us because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And verse 10, it says, Herein is our love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's another place in the Gospel of John that says, We loved Him because He first loved us. Okay? So he was an initiator. You know, God's always an initiator, that He makes plans ahead of time for you. Amen? I was taking a drive one time about 6 months ago. It was actually a prayer drive. I just got in my car, make sure the tank was full, and just take a drive and just take some time to fellowship. I like to drive and pray. I don't know if people are different, you know. But I was taking a prayer drive one time, and at that time, I remember I was going north on 79. I was right up near Wexford, okay? Anybody familiar with Wexford? Amen. And I was going through something at that time. It was something that we were dealing with, you know, some thorn in the flesh that we're dealing with, you know. So I was just pressing in. I was praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, and talking to the Lord. And I heard, not with these ears here, but inside here, where you hear God too. And the Lord asked me a question. He says, Keith, I want to ask you a question. I said, go ahead, Lord, what is it? He goes, will you give me permission every day to bless you? Now, to be honest with you, when he said that to me, I almost had to pull the car over on the side of the road just to come to my wits, because it ministered to me so greatly. And he said, he shared this with me, and I knew some of this already, but he said, no, Keith, he goes, my greatest desire as your father, just like I'm a father, I have two children, all right? And it pleases me when I can bless my kids, when I can give something to them, not just monetarily, that's part of it, but give them love, right? Give them attention. Aren't you glad God gives us attention? Yes. You know, we have God's undivided attention. He's not like, let me put you on hold for a minute here. I got about 3 billion people to talk to right now. The Lord, it's one thing about the Lord. He's able to give each individual on this earth, all at the same time, undivided attention. That's what makes God God. Now, you'll figure that out one day when you get to heaven, okay? But in the meantime, we just believe it by faith. He has our undivided attention. He said this to me. He says, Keith, I want you to give me permission verbally every day for me to step in and to bless you, okay? And I thought, wow. You know, because I thought he was going to ask me to do something. Lord, whatever you want me to do today. Now, we need to have that mindset. Lord, what do you want me to do? I tell you, the Lord's more after your heart than he is anything else. Because if he has your heart, he's got all of you. Amen. So many times we just want to try to control things in the natural, you know, but my God, if God has your heart, he has all of you. Right? And so I've endeavored from that time on. Now, at first I was kind of in trembling doing this because it just wasn't something I was used to doing. I was more used to the attitude and the mindset of, Lord, can I do something for you today? Is there someone I can minister to today? And that's good. But the Lord said, no, give me permission each day to bless you spiritually, physically, mentally, socially, financially. And I started to do that. I started to do that. So I would say it like this. I'd say, Father, I give you permission today. Because the love of the Father, for God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. And God's greatest desire is to give. Love has expression. Love gives. I mean, God Almighty could have sat on the throne and said, world, I love you, and not done a single thing about it. But his love demanded that he do something about our condition. So he sent his son. But that's not when he stopped giving to us. He continually lives to make intercession for us. He continually lives to give to us on a daily basis. So the more I get acclimated to doing this, the more I begin to personally see God's goodness show up in my life. Folks, listen to me very carefully. This will eradicate jealousy. Now, sometimes Christians have a problem with jealousy. They don't want to see other people blessed. That's the truth. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I know there's nobody in here that has that issue. But sometimes Christians have a problem with jealousy, seeing other people get blessed. Why do people get jealous? Because they don't have a revelation of how much God wants to bless them. It'll eradicate all jealousy because, hey, if you get blessed, if someone gave you $1 million today, I wouldn't look down my nose and say, why did that happen to them? I'd say, glory to God. I'm next in line. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Because I'll tell you what, when you're jealous, That puts a lot of undue stress on you. Because you're trying to figure everything out. You don't need to be jealous. If you have a problem with jealousy, the Lord can help you. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I'm saying this anyway. If you have a problem with jealous, with being jealous with people, ask the Lord to help you. Okay? Recently, I had the Lord say something to my heart that was kind of threw me for a loop because of the way He said it. He said, "Keith, I'm extremely selfish." I said, "You are." I'm kind of like, I heard this in my spirit. He said, "Yeah." He goes, "I want all your cares." He goes, "I don't want you having some of them and then I have some of them." He goes, "I'm really extremely selfish. I want all your cares. I don't want you having any care at all." Because you know how it is, care worries. We go about our business and there's little things that we worry about, fret about, concerned about. You know what I'm talking about? Little cares. And the Lord said this. He goes, "I want all of them. I want you to give all your cares, casting all of your cares upon me because I care for you." And you can walk through every day of this next week without having a single care. Amen. Well, if the thought comes to you, the worried, fearful thought comes to you, say, "No, I don't have that. My Father has it. My cares are cast on Him." That's not being irresponsible. That's being biblical. I cast my cares upon the Lord. You never worried yourself into greater health. You never worried money into your pocket ever yet. You never worried that son or that daughter to get right with God yet. But when you're in faith and you trust the Lord and you're trusting, faith is nothing more than trusting God. That's all it is. It's not some theological term that's got 15 meanings to it. It's just trust. It's trust. And I believe that our trust roots are getting deeper. Do you know that? As a congregation, I believe our trust in God is getting greater and deeper and stronger every week, every day. That's what I'm praying for us. Amen. And Paul the Apostle said, I'm going all over the place here this morning, that's all right. But Paul said to one church, he says, I thank God upon Book of Philippians, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you in my prayers. He didn't say I'm laboring over you, I'm burdensome over you. He says, every time I think of you, I give God glory, I thank you, Father. Praise. Amen. And that's kind of the attitude, the mindset that we should have when we're praying for each other. Oh, I thank God for the brothers and sisters here in this place. I do. I thank God for every one of you, every single one of you. Amen. Listen, none of us are totally perfect in the flesh. In the flesh, that is. But in the spirit, we are.
Amen.
God is love. This is the most powerful thing in the universe, is love. God's love. It's the most powerful thing. Now listen. When God loves you, there's not strings attached to it. Because we're in this natural realm, to get favor with people and to be in good graces with people, a lot of times we have to perform, a performance-based relationship. You know what I'm talking about? And a lot of it starts when we're very young. If we're rejected by people, we want to be accepted by people, we do certain things to get in good graces with them. But somehow we bring that into our mentality in our relationship with God, that unless we do certain things, then I'm not really fully loved or accepted by God. That's the absolute furthest thing from the truth. Ephesians 1:7. Why don't you bring that up, Josh? Ephesians 1:7. Look at this verse. I'm telling you. Or maybe it's verse 6. Yeah. To the praise and glory of His grace. Now, He's writing this to the church. That's you and I. To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Say, I'm accepted.
I'm accepted.
Because you're in Christ Jesus, you are completely, completely, totally accepted. The Father says, amen. The very second that you get born again, you are completely, totally accepted in Christ. So there, that goes that performance stuff out the window, because you're completely, totally. Now listen, when you know that you're loved and accepted by some person, you feel comfortable in their presence. You're not afraid of tripping up, making a mistake. Am I the only person? Do you ever get around somebody before this of, I don't know, it could be anybody of a higher status, so to speak, you know, and in the natural, you know, and you get a little bit nervous around them. Maybe you put your foot in your mouth, you say something you shouldn't say because you're a little bit nervous. Okay? Well, listen, when you come before God, that wipes all that out, because he just says, because you feel completely, totally accepted. Now, I told the people at the Bible study on Friday night, and I think I've said this here before too, that I did some extensive research in the last year, probably year and a half actually, of people. These are videos of people that had out-of-body experiences, that they went to heaven, whether it's through an accident or some type of disease or something, and they went to heaven, but then they came back. Okay, these were Christians that went to heaven and came back. And what's interesting about these different people, and you can see these on YouTube, okay, what's interesting about, you can tell the sincerity of these people, and that they, one of the notable things about them, these people didn't even know each other, but they said one of the first things that they noticed when they went to heaven and they saw Jesus and they were in heaven was they felt this immense, and there's no English word to describe it like they did. You'd have to speak in tongues. They said this intense acceptance and love, it was like liquid love, that I felt so at home and I felt so embraced and I felt so unconditionally loved by God. And they said there's no feeling like that on the earth. And I heard one person after the next person after the next person, and some of these people were people that really didn't live for God on the earth. They were saved. They had their fire insurance. They're going to heaven, but they really weren't living for God. But when they went to heaven temporarily, they felt this immense love and acceptance from God that revolutionized their thinking when they came back to the earth. And it was like, wow, didn't know it could be this good. But you know, the good news is, folks, is we don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience that kind of love.
That's right.
Amen. See, we've had the tail wagging the dog instead of the dog wagging the tail. So if I just love God enough, you know? Well, the Bible says we loved him because he first loved us. Agape'd us. He loves you unconditionally. He accepts you unconditionally. You see, you don't graduate into the place where you're like, well, after 15 years of, you know, trying to serve God and trying to do the right thing, now I'm really accepted. No, 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 no. The very second you get born again, you're accepted in Christ. Fully accepted. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, I'll just mention this. Well, backing up, John, Jesus said in John 13, he says, love one another even as I have loved you. Okay? Anybody remember that phrase? Jesus said, love one another even as I have loved you. Okay? Well, how can we love one another if we don't know the even as? If we don't know how much God loves us, this is what we're going to major on here. We've got to know how much God loves us first, because how can we then in turn love somebody else if we don't know how much we're loved? Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. If you don't know how much Christ loved the church, which is us, how can we then in turn love our spouse? Okay? So that's why I said sometimes we've got the tail wagging the dogs. We're trying to love people, and that's good and so forth. But if we have a revelation of how the Father sees us and how he loves us, it empowers us to be able to love. Okay? Now I'll take it a little step further. In the New Testament, especially in the epistles, those are the letters written to the church. They're not the apostle sisters. Okay? The epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, amen, and so forth, Hebrews. And these are the letters that are written to the church. The Apostle Paul in particular, when he wrote his letters, for example, to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, which we quoted from this morning, I shared some of this on Friday night at the Bible study. You're just getting in on it now. But there are two truths in the New Testament. There are temporal truths and there are positional truths. Temporal truths and positional truths all throughout the epistles, the letters that are written to us. You say, well, that sounds a little deep. Let me explain. Positional truths are who you are in Christ, what belongs to you, what God has done for you and for me in the person of Jesus Christ. Temporal truths are our response to the positional truths. For example, Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, those three chapters, we know there's, what, six chapters in Ephesians. The first three chapters are all positional truth. Who you are in Christ, what belongs to you, in whom you have redemption through his blood, all these things. But then you go over to chapter 4 and it starts with a positional truth. It talks about walking worthy of your vocation. Then you go to chapter 5, it talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives, you know, wives, respect your husbands. Here's how you treat your boss. Here's how you treat your employees. Here's how, it's all in there, right? And then you go to chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. So in other words, chapters 4 through 6 are temporal truths. In other words, these are things that we have to do. We have to put on the armor of God. We have to put on the armor of love and love people. Amen? But here's the thing. Paul never told the churches temporal truths without first telling them the positional truths. That helped me so much to understand and rightly divide the New Testament, because if you just major on position, on temporal truths, on this is what my responsibility, I'm here to do this, then you're not really empowered. There's no gas in your tank. You can't get very far. Amen? But if you know who you are in Christ, that I've been raised up to sit with him in the heavenly places, I'm accepted in the beloved, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, that empowers me to be able to walk it out to other people. And if I don't know who I am in Christ, if we don't know who we are in Christ, we are not empowered to live out the life, to carry it out, and really to love other people. We can't do it. It's like taking a trip that's 150 miles, but your computer on your screen says you only got 30 miles left. So somewhere you better pull over to a filling station and fill up. Amen? And that's why people use these phrases, burn out. Did you ever hear that phrase before? I just feel burn out, brother. Did you know ministers can get burn out? And there are ministers that have been burn out. And that's why some of them fall and fail and quit. Because if you keep giving out, but you're not putting in, something's going to give. Okay? And I know this better than anybody else. I got to take care of me first before I can take care of anybody else, including my own family. I got to get alone with God. I got to get that word inside my heart. Because if I'm not feeding myself properly, if I'm not nourishing myself, I'll be so weak I won't be able to give to anybody else. And that's why sometimes Christians have a hard time even reaching out to other people, because they're not taking care of business at home. They're not building themselves up. When was the last time you put on a good teaching tape or something? Just a question. Just a thought. When was the last time you said, I'm going to take 30 minutes today and just pray and fellowship with God? Well, I'm too busy, Pastor Keith. I got so much going on. That's the problem. We're too busy with the wrong things. Do you ever notice that we can always make time to do the things that are most important? That's all of us. We all have a way of making time to do the things that are most important. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you got a bad report, you got something going on, you don't have time to be doing this and doing that and doing that. You got to put the Word of God inside of you. You got to pump that word on the inside of you. And sometimes you just have to say, no, I appreciate it, but I can't. I don't have time for that right now. I got to take care of business at home. Is this all right with everybody? Yes. Jeez, my screen popped off. It went black on me here. That's okay. What time is it here? So, number one, what is the most powerful force in the earth today? God. Who is God?
Love.
He is love. Okay? So, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says you're born of God. So, if you're born of God, you can interchange the word God for love. You're born of love. Okay, where's that scripture? The love of God, Romans 5. Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5 Say, the love of God, is in my heart, by the Holy Spirit. See, this is the thing. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one towards another. That's what I like so much about this body. Amen. That's what I love so much about this church and the people, because the people are what make up this church. And I see a lot of love inside the men and women of this church. Okay? We talk about it on a regular basis. There is a lot of love that's coming out. Not that you don't have issues and problems. We all do. But when you look underneath it all, there is a lot of compassion. There's a lot of love that's on the inside of you. And that is to be commended, because that's the most powerful thing in the world. One lady that went to heaven, I was listening to her testimony. And this is a... I don't know if you ever heard of Kat Kerr before, K-A-T Kerr. She's been to heaven several times. The Lord took her there. Very powerful ministry. And she made a statement that I thought was just absolutely powerful. She said, and she said it with tears. She goes, folks, she goes, you have no idea how much God rewards people when they walk in love towards other people. She goes, what seems so significant, insignificant, those little things that you do for people, they seem insignificant, but she goes, they are of great value in heaven. That kind act that you did that no one else knew about, you just did it in incognito, so to speak. The Lord sees that. He sees that. He sees that act of kindness. He sees your heart. When I heard that, it just motivated me to be even more love conscious. Amen. Just looking to unload on someone. Praise God. Amen. You know, there's some people, they're just full of it. And usually when you say someone's full of it, that's usually not a good thing. They're full of it, you know. I like to say, we're full of it. Full of God, full of love, full of the Holy Ghost. And we're looking to just unload on someone. Just bless someone. Amen. You know, because when you got so much going, and when there's overflow, when you're so filled with God, He's just coming out of you, you're just looking for someone to bless, to minister to give them a smile. Amen. Just smiling at people. Just loving on people. Just caring for people. Jesus rewards you for that. The Bible says that, you know, even if you give, Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to someone in the name of a disciple, you'll nowise lose your reward. Has anybody ever given someone a glass of water and said, oh, here's a glass of water, just, Marty, just as an example, okay. That seems so insignificant. It seems so small, but the Lord recognizes that and He says, I'll reward them for that. Amen. And folks, we're motivated by rewards whether we realize it or not. The whole animal kingdom is. If you're going to train animals, they do it by the reward system. Now, I remember back in the day that I went to SeaWorld when it was over here in Ohio, back when I was a kid. I don't think it's there anymore, is it?
No, it isn't.
Okay. And we went there, my parents, we were just young kids, but my parents took us there, and I was just fascinated to see that that big black and white whale, you know. And I'm like, how do they do that? You know what I mean? And we were up close enough to where we got wet. Okay? And then we saw the dolphins and the porpoises and the sea lions and all doing all these tricks and stuff. I'm like, how on God's green earth did they get these animals to do that? Well, I got a little glimpse of that when I was watching that. Because on the side of the trainer, they have a bucket hanging off the side of them. And in that bucket is all these little fish. And every single time that that whale or that porpoise or that dolphin or that sea lion would do something, it was almost, you know, it wasn't out in the open, so he would just throw them, he'd open his mouth, and there goes the fish. And that whatever that animal was said, I like that reward, I will do it again. Okay? In fact, I saw a television program years ago, I'm wrapping this up, that how did they initially train like Shamu, the killer whale? How did they get him to jump out of the water in a 20-foot ring and jump back down? How did they get them to do that? I saw a TV show that bore this out, and they put this long wire under the water in this massive tank of water, and every time that whale would swim over that wire, they would give them a fish that they liked. But every time they would give them a fish, they would raise up the wire. They'd raise it up. See, I knew you'd learn something at church today. If you came here. You might forget the scriptures, but you'll remember that. And before you know it, that wire comes out of the water, and that whale's looking up. He said, last time I jumped over that or swam over that wire, he's thinking, he's intelligent. I got a reward. I got a fish. So guess what? I'm going to put a little more oomph behind it. I'm going to swim up out of the water, jump over that wire. And the wire is only this far above the water at first. But he does it. And every time I saw a show, they gave him a reward. To the point where that wire is 15, 20 feet up in there, and that thing gets all the strength that he has and swims up there and jumps up there, and everybody cheers and so forth. They're like, how'd they do that? Reward. Well, listen. The Bible says that everything we do has an reward attached to it. Every kind deed, everything that you do has a reward attached to it. Not just in heaven, but on the earth. Hallelujah. Well, you talk about racking up rewards. I mean, you know, when someone treats you ugly, I know no one here has ever had that happen to you. Especially if they're a believer and they've had a rough day or whatever, and they're taking it out on you. Because you don't see that coming. You're like, they're a believer. They should understand this. Why are they doing this? Why are they saying this? Well, anybody could yield to the flesh. Christians, non-Christians, anybody could yield to flesh. Anybody could. Sometimes people persecute you because they're jealous. Okay? They see you getting blessed and like, that should happen to me. Why is it not happening to me? What's the deal with this? You know? And so sometimes through jealousy and envy, I mean, the New Testament church, you know the biggest reason that Paul was persecuted? It says the Jews were moved with envy and jealousy. It says they were moved with envy and jealousy. That's why they persecuted the church. But listen, when you're full of God, you can respond. When your button is pressed, you can respond in such a way that it's not yielding to the flesh, you're yielding to the Spirit. To the point where, I mean, look at Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. And you remember something about his past? He would kill Christians thinking he was doing God service. He was a terrorist. He thought he was doing God service. And when he came to Stephen, he was holding the coats of the people that stoned him to death. He was consenting unto his death. He was an absolute maniac because he would go into Christians' homes. He would find out where that was like the KGB of Russia. And if they found out you're having a Bible study or something like that, or a church meeting, they're going to come in and arrest you and so forth and so on. And you know, there's a lot of countries that are still like that. Yes. Russia's becoming like that again. Okay, they just passed some laws lately. Okay, unfortunately. But you know, it's in times of persecution that the church gets stronger. It gets stronger. Now, when they were about to stone Stephen with rocks and kill him, it says that he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, standing and looking at him. And he said that, and they began to stop their ears because they didn't want to hear that. And you know what? Here's what Stephen said. He said he was so full of God. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." In other words, forgive them. Do you know he prayed basically the same thing that Jesus did on the cross when they were crucifying him? He said, "Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do." Did Jesus pray that? Someone says, "Well, yeah, but that's Jesus. He can do that. Well, Stephen was a man, but he prayed that too. He said, "Lord, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge." Guess who was standing there? Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He was brutal. And I guess the Lord heard his prayer because he never felt a rock. His spirit just left his body. He went to heaven and his flesh collapsed and they stoned it. He didn't feel anything. He just went right to heaven. Listen, there is a grace for people. If they're going to suffer martyrdom, there's a grace that they will experience during that time where they don't feel any pain whatsoever. Many of the times people would raise their thumbs up and say, "If you feel the grace of God when this is happening," and many of them would raise their fingers and say, "The grace of God is sufficient." Praise God. Well, immediately, the Lord sent his posse, so to speak, through the Holy Ghost after Saul of Tarsus, because he was on the road to Damascus with letters in his hands from the government. He was going to go, and this is after Stephen, of course, he's going to go arrest some more Christians. He's going to wreak havoc of the church, the Bible says. And on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with Jesus. Did he not? That blinding light knocked him off his horse. Bam! And he heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying, this is God talking to him. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said this, he said, "Lord," how do you get saved? You call upon the name of the Lord, right? See, that when this happened, when people have an encounter with Jesus, they know who he is. Make no mistake about it. When someone that's been a persecutor and a heathen, you know, and whatever the case is, if they come in contact with Jesus, they're not going to say, "Muhammad? Buddha?" Ain't going to happen. Because Jesus, there's only one Jesus. And he fell off his horse and he received the Lord right then and there. Remember that? And Paul the apostle wrote, he says, "I'd labored more abundantly than all the apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." He wrote more of the New Testament than any other apostle. He says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." He says, "I was the chiefest of sinners, but it was for the grace of God." But you know where that started? It started with Stephen that forgave him. And the Lord says, "We're going after this man." And today we just read scriptures. In fact, all over the world, every week, we're reading letters from a former terrorist who's a new creature in Christ Jesus, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And we're constantly being blessed and nourished by Paul's epistles, letters to the written to the church, inspired of God. But you know where it started? Back upstream? When Stephen said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He was being stoned to death and he chose to forgive them. He did more after his death than he did before it. Because when you release forgiveness towards people that have hurt you, that gives God a license to step in and to interfere with their mess and to help them. Praise God. When someone has wronged you and someone said things about you, someone's mistreated you or abused you somehow, they were not in their right mind. Okay? Now, folks, the devil uses people. How many of you know that? And the Lord uses people. And many times there are people that have been, and I'll close here, but many times through the years people have been hurt. You know, abusive parents or this, abusive neighbors, abusive relatives, and whether it's physical abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, whatever the case may be, they didn't even know at that time they were being a pawn for the enemy. They were yielding to the enemy. So you thought that they were the problem. It really wasn't them. It was the spirit that they were yielding to.
Yes.
Okay? Now, we don't forgive demons, but we forgive people.
That's right.
Okay? And any time that you release, I'm so thankful because I wasn't even, you know, God knows I wasn't even planning on talking about this today. It just came up out of my spirit, praise God. But any time you release forgiveness and mercy towards people that have wronged you, whether it was this big or this big, it gives God a license to go after them and to manifest himself so that they can really change. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, thank you, Father. I can hardly wait to get into this next week. Amen. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit. The last thing I'll say is this. John the Apostle said this. He said, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So how do you know you're passed from death unto life, spiritual death to spiritual life? Number one, love. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Amen. When I was born again at 16, I was six. It was 1976, the bicentennial year, Memorial Day weekend. I got saved. Someone shared the gospel with me at a Methodist youth camp, Jamonville, an hour from here. Anybody been in Jamonville before? Okay. Oh, that place is sacred to me. You know, I got born again there. I answered the call to the ministry there. It's just a real sacred place to me. It's got a 200-foot cross up on top of the mountain. You can see three states from there. It's just amazing. Amen. Before I was saved, I was 16. I had some kids that were, I would say, enemies when I was in school, in high school, junior high school. And from the natural, this is prior to receiving Christ, I could not stand these kids. I would actually say, I hate these kids. Now listen, as a Christian, we should not even utter those words about people. We shouldn't say, I hate so-and-so. You know, I've heard people slip sometimes and they'll say, I hate them. My God. The Bible says if you hate, you're a murderer. Amen. We don't want to be in that crowd. Amen. But I remember prior to that weekend when I got saved, I hated these kids. I couldn't stand them because, you know, they did some things to me I didn't like. Okay? And this is back when our graduating class was there's a couple thousand people. It was huge. But when I got saved, I noticed this. I got back to school after that weekend, that long weekend and that holiday weekend where I got saved. I got back. When I saw those same kids that I saw previously that I couldn't stand, for some reason, when I looked at them, I was like, I'm not mad at you anymore. Now, I didn't understand that. But I knew something happened inside here. It says that we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. All of a sudden, God took out the anger and that resentment that I had on the inside of my heart towards these people that did me wrong. And I don't have time to go into the details, but you would think you had a legit reason to hate these people for what they did, right? Praise God. One day I was jogging, and many, many years ago, this is probably 30 years ago, I was jogging in a park close to my house, South Park. And there was three or four kids on a bicycle that drove past. They were coming towards me, and the one decided to spit on me when he passed me by. Okay? And it just happened so fast, I thought, oh, you know? Well, you know, I still have a flesh. Okay? Was I born again? Yep. Was I in the ministry? Yep. that my flesh wanted to rip his head off, man. Just a young kid, you know, but I could just see the newspapers if that happened, you know. That my flesh rose up and I wanted to chase them down and drag them off their bikes and just give them a good spanking, you know what I'm saying? I wanted to do that. But they were too fast, I couldn't have done it. But immediately in my spirit, the Lord said, forgive him. Because my flesh was angered. It was in the heat of the moment. My flesh was angered. So I said, Lord, I forgive that kid. I forgive him in Jesus' name. Let it go. Praise God. Sometimes you can hold unforgiveness towards people that you don't even know. I knew a guy one time, you know, years ago, that held unforgiveness towards the government. They didn't like, well, there's a lot of things the government does, especially nowadays, that are not really good. But, you know, you can develop an attitude of unforgiveness towards someone that you don't even know in the flesh. But unforgiveness is never good. Okay? Unforgiveness is never good. So what you want to do is you want to release love and forgiveness. We're going to do this as we close right now. Let's all rise up together. Praise the Lord. If there's someone... I know this is the Lord because I had no intention on even going in this direction today. But I'm all right with that. Are you all right with that?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody that's ever wronged you or mistreated you or said things to you or abused you verbally, physically, taken advantage of you, I just want you to take a moment right now and think about that person. Put them in your mind. Now, this might be more than one person. I don't know. What we're going to do is we're going to release those people today by faith. We're going to release them. We're going to forgive them.
Yes.
And then we're going to ask the Lord to go after them.
Yes.
Not to hurt them, but to reveal himself to them.
Yes.
Okay? Hallelujah. Can you think of that person in your mind right now? Can we just do this together? I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Say it out loud where you can hear yourself. Say, Heavenly Father, after what I've heard today and how powerful your love is towards me, that you loved me even when I wasn't serving you. When I was a rank sinner, you still loved me. So I choose today, Father, to forgive every man, every woman,
every person
that has ever wronged me.
I choose to forgive them
and release them.
And
I lay no sin
upon their back.
I release them.
I forgive them.
I let it go
in the name of Jesus.
Holy Spirit,
I ask you to go after them.
Manifest yourself
to them right now
in the name of Jesus.
Go.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now listen, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You can forgive someone that's wronged you. That doesn't necessarily mean that you put your full trust in them, because trust has to be earned. Especially if somebody's really abused you, you know. You don't just let them back into your life. I forgive you, and then get bam, 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 get beat up again. No, 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 no. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.